Y'all may be seated. Good morning, everyone. It is so good to be here with you this morning. Before I dive into our message this morning, I would like to just say thank you on behalf of Jen and myself for the many expressions of generosity and kindness and love that you all as our church family have shown us in these last few weeks and months leading up to our wedding. We have truly been humbled by the expressions and outpourings of love and generosity that you all have shown toward us, and we will always remember this season of our lives and all of the support that we have received from our wonderful church family, and we are so excited to be stepping into this new season of our lives with such a loving and supportive church family around us. We did celebrate our three-week anniversary yesterday, so we are big time now. And if you'll go ahead and turn to the notes page of your bulletin, I'll dive into my sermon this morning on the top 10 secrets to a long and happy marriage. Just kidding. Of course, I'm not talking about that. I serve as the discipleship minister here at Franklin Christian, and actually next week will mark 7 years for me here serving in this position. And so this morning, I thought, as your discipleship minister, that I wanted to talk with you all about discipleship. No frills. In fact, the whole service this morning is a no frills kind of a service where we have tried to just strip things down and simply lead you into a genuine encounter with our living Lord. Now, you know what a frill is, right? That's kind of an unusual word. We don't use it a lot. But a frill basically is something that looks good on the outside. It gets your attention, but it has little real substance to it. A frill is like the inflatable dancing tube man at the car lot, right? It dances around, it gets your attention, it makes you laugh, but of course it doesn't add an ounce of safety or gas mileage or horsepower to any of the cars on the lot. A frill is like a politician, or it's like a church leader, or it's like any kind of cultural influencer who is full of charisma and charm and they talk a big game, but there's little true substance of character behind what they say on a platform. A frill is like the person whose online dating profile says that they are employed as a pet therapist, only to find out on the first date that means that they dog sit for their neighbor once a month. We are bombarded with frills constantly from all angles in our world, and how many of us could use fewer frills in our lives today? Well, one of the many things that I love about Jesus is that he is a no-frills kind of a guy. Jesus is completely trustworthy. He is who he says he is. What you see is exactly what you get when it comes to Jesus. So when we go to his word, when we read about his life, we can take a deep breath, knowing that he's not going to pull a fast one on us, trusting that he has a fresh word to speak to us, just like he did to his original disciples, like we're going to read about this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. That's where we will be today. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 43. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screens. Hear God's word to us today. It says, "While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest? Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. This is God's word to us today. Jesus, in these three teachings that he gives to his disciples here, addresses three frills that threaten to distract his disciples and lure their attention away from the new life of discipleship that he had called them into. And it is uncanny how strongly these three frills continue to threaten to distract us from following Jesus today. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, are these three frills from this passage. And the first is what we'll call the frill of entertainment. Okay, the frill of entertainment. If we go back to the beginning of this passage, it starts like this. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did. So that begs the question, what is it that Jesus has just done? So immediately before this, Jesus has just performed a miracle. He has healed a demon-possessed boy, an amazing miracle that restores this boy's life and brings him back to his family. And a large crowd had witnessed this happen. And rightfully so, they are marveling at what Jesus has done. They're amazed at the greatness of God, and they're talking about how they can't wait to go back home and share with their friends and family what they have just seen, just like any of us would. So how curious is it that just while this crowd is buzzing and Jesus is enjoying this popularity among the people, he pulls his disciples aside and tells them, guys, listen carefully. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Our writer Luke, our gospel writer, makes it very clear that it is while the people are buzzing that Jesus pulls his disciples aside and tells them this. And why is that, I wonder? Because marveling at the greatness of God should be part of the life of every Christian. We should stand in awe and wonder of Jesus and worship him in heartfelt praise and gratitude for his majesty and his faithfulness. But here's what happens with the frill of entertainment. It takes the goodness of marveling at the greatness of God, and it crosses a fine line to where we are just concerned with pursuing the spiritual highs that we receive from faith and from church and from life with God. Jesus makes it clear to his disciples here that the gospel ultimately is about sacrifice, not about being entertained. I wonder if he sensed that the huge crowd around him was only starting to show up because they might get the wow factor of his miracles. They might get the spiritual high of seeing Jesus perform a miracle. So in the middle of the crowd buzzing, he pulls his disciples aside and he says, guys, I need to let you know, this road ultimately leads to a cross. And not surprisingly, the disciples have a hard time understanding this. Let's go back to verse 45. It says, but they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Now, this phrasing is kind of interesting in this verse, and there are a few ways that we can interpret it, but here's one way that seems to me to fit what's going on here. I wonder if the key phrase in this verse is the last one. And they were afraid to ask him about it. I wonder if what's going on here is that the disciples' ideas of what following Jesus would be like are so different than what Jesus is saying about being delivered into the hands of men and sacrifice and taking up crosses, that when Jesus starts talking about this, they have no framework for understanding what he's saying. And they're afraid to ask him about it. You can almost hear them thinking, wait a minute, Jesus, you're starting to freak me out with this kind of talk. Can't we just enjoy all the support right now and stop this nonsense about being delivered into the hands of men? I'm not sure that's what I signed up for here. And in life with Jesus, I think that all of us probably have similar interactions with him at some point or another along the way. Things are going smoothly. Life is good. And then we get a prompting from the Lord to sacrifice something. And we might think, hang on, Jesus, that's not you asking me to give of my time to serve this person in my life who's struggling, is it? Because you know how busy I am. Or, whoa, Jesus, that figure in my head is way bigger than the amount I was thinking of giving to that cause. Or, just a minute, Jesus. Am I hearing you right that you want me to stay and fight for my marriage? Don't you know how lifeless it feels? Lord, I've got a friend who just left their spouse and they're out having a great time and I've only got one life to live. And that's exactly right. We only have one life to live. So will we live it chasing one flashing frill after another? Or will we sit with Jesus long enough that when he asks us to sacrifice something, we can say, okay, Jesus, I don't understand, but I'm listening. Tell me more. The second frill that comes up in this passage that threatened to distract the disciples away from their new life is what we'll call the frill of importance. Let's go back to our passage and pick up in verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all, who is the greatest." We could sit here this morning and criticize the disciples here. We could say, how could they be so clueless? What an immature argument to get into. But if we're honest, don't we spend so much of our time and energy in this same argument today, even if we go about it in different ways? If we're honest, is it not the allure of feeling important, or at least more important than other people, that leads us to pick a fight with someone in a comment thread online? Got to show them how much we know, right? Is it not the allure of feeling important that leads us to put stickers on the back of our cars that show people where we've gone and what we've done? Is it not the thrill of feeling important that leads us to have the latest fashion or the latest gadget or whatever? C.S. Lewis seems to always have a way of putting things so succinctly and uniquely in matters of faith, and he really hits the nail on the head with this here. And this is in Mere Christianity. He says, "The point is that each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. It is because I wanted to be the big noise at the party that I'm so annoyed at someone else being the big noise. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others." This is the allure, the thrill of importance that distracted the disciples from the path Jesus had set before them. They start playing the comparison game. And really, we could call this the frill of comparison just as easily as the frill of importance. And this continues to distract us today. And how does Jesus respond to this argument that his disciples get into? He brings a little child into their midst to teach them a lesson. And why does he choose a child to make his point? He chooses a child because a child in this time had no status. What you have is a bunch of adults, a bunch of grown men here, supposedly, who are comparing their resumes, trying to outdo one another. And in the middle of all that, Jesus brings an innocent little child into the mix. Someone with no resume, no status, no standing. And he says, guys, stop comparing yourselves to the best and brightest and start loving the poor and the helpless. Oh, and by the way, when you do this, you welcome the presence of God into your lives. If we're talking no frills this morning, then let's just speak very openly about the hugeness and the scale of this temptation in our time and place where we live. According to Forbes magazine, this county that we are sitting in right now is one of the top 10 wealthiest counties in the country. Our community is full of successful and bright and beautiful people. So take that as a compliment this morning. I am looking out at some successful and bright and beautiful people who have worked hard to be here. But in the middle of this wonderful community, do you ever feel a pressure when we start playing this comparison game to live up to this kind of Williamson County standard? Do you ever look around when you're out or when you're on social media and think, I will never be that successful? Or I'll never look that good. Or I will never have a tenth of that person's talent. I know I've thought all these things before at some point. Living in our amazing community, the frill of importance can so easily distract us from following Jesus as our standard and goal, and make our standard instead comparing ourselves to other people. And like C.S. Lewis says, when we do this, each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. And when we fall into this trap, aren't we all miserable? Because there's always someone brighter, always someone more beautiful, more successful. So friends, do you see the freedom in following Jesus off of that path and onto the path of discipleship? Because the life of discipleship is not about outrunning everyone around you or achieving a certain standard. It's about knowing that we could never achieve God's standard. So we put on the righteousness of Christ. We receive a new identity in baptism as his sons and daughters, and we live a life of freedom, knowing we are fully known and fully loved by our Heavenly Father. Freedom from the comparison game. Freedom from the inner critic that says you'll never be good enough. Freedom from the chase to always have to have more and bigger and better. Freedom to let go of these things and instead welcome the presence of God into your life by welcoming and loving the little children of the world. The final frill that I want to talk about this morning is what we'll call the frill of tribalism. All right, that's kind of an interesting word too. So what do I mean when I talk about tribalism? What I mean by that this morning is that tribalism is a group mindset that finds its collective identity in excluding others. All right, a group mindset that finds its collective identity in excluding others. Another way of saying it is it's defining who you are by who you're not. And John the disciple, as well as the others, fall into this trap in our scripture reading this morning. So let's go back there at verse 49. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. I would imagine that John was pretty proud of himself when he came to Jesus to report what he and the disciples had done. I imagine he thought that he would be praised for stopping this stranger, this one who was so clearly not one of the 12, from casting out demons. Maybe Jesus would even confirm his notion that he was, in fact, the greatest of the 12. But instead, Jesus says, "John, John, John, do not stop him. Whoever is not against you is for you." Tribalism is a strong temptation. What tribalism does is it draws a hard line around you and your group, your denomination, your political party, your friend group at work. It draws a hard line around that group, whatever that is for you, and it says, you know what the problem is? You know who's causing all the problems in the world? It's them. It's those people who are outside of this circle. We've got it all figured out in here, but those people out there, they're the ones causing all the problems. A few markers that we could be caught up in this mindset. One, tribalism replaces self-reflection with blame casting. There's little room for open and honest self-reflection about our own shortcomings in this mindset. It's all about casting the blame on others. Secondly, tribalism speaks in terms of us versus them. This is a very adversarial kind of a mindset. Tribalism speaks in stereotypes. It speaks in sweeping generalities about other groups of people while making little to no effort to actually know the people in those groups. And the dangerous allure of tribalism is that it feels really good. It's very comfortable to be in a place where we're right, they're wrong, and that's as simple as that. It feels very secure to be in that place. It can feel cathartic, for a moment anyway, to go on a tirade about all the issues they have, and, oh, yeah, that felt good to just kind of get that out of my system, right? It can even feel holy to cast blame on other people who we so clearly believe are in the wrong. And like John, say, yeah, they're not one of us. There is a high that we get, a certain kind of high from living in this mindset. But over weeks, over months, over years of being caught up in tribalism, it corrodes our souls. John tells Jesus, he's not one of us. Jesus tells John, that's not for you to decide. Don't stop him from doing the work of ministry that he is doing. Whoever is not against you is for you. Now, I need to make an important distinction here in talking about this. As Christians, moving out of tribalism doesn't mean that we just let go of our convictions. It doesn't mean that we no longer hold on to truth or that we disregard major differences that we have with other people. I'm not talking about moving toward a wishy-washy, we all believe the same thing, and ignoring some of those big differences here. As Christians, walking the path of discipleship, following in the way of Jesus, letting go of tribalism means that we come to embody and live out the advocating spirit of the Holy Spirit rather than the accusatory spirit of the enemy. All right, as Christians, as we follow Jesus and we come to let go of this tribal kind of mindset, that means we come to embody and live out the advocating spirit of the Holy Spirit rather than the accusatory, stone-throwing spirit of the enemy. It means we follow our Lord who was known for eating in the homes of sinners. It means that we see and accept responsibility for our own sin and the issues in our own hearts, in our own group, instead of casting all the blame on others. It means that we allow our strong faith in Jesus to lead us to a strong love of neighbor. And in doing this, we follow Jesus faithfully as his disciples, as we come to reflect His goodness and His beauty in the world. The frills of entertainment and importance and tribalism are a near constant threat of distraction for us as we go about our daily lives of discipleship. And so we need to be reminded regularly of who we are. We need to be reminded regularly of the story of Jesus, which, if we're following in His footsteps, is our story too. And so there are a few ways that we can be reminded regularly of who we are. One of them is just going to church. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning and talking about the importance of that, but going to church offers a weekly reminder of the story of Jesus that we have been grafted into as disciples as we come together to worship God. Another way of being reminded of our story is through being a part of a life group or a Bible study. Having Christian community and accountability around you is a huge step in making sure that you know who you truly are as a follower of Jesus and not letting these distractions pull us off track. We have numerous life groups here at Franklin Christian, and I would love to talk more with you if you are interested in being a part of one of those at some point. In addition to those life groups, I want to let you know this morning about a summer discipleship school that our lead minister, David Welsh, and I are going to be leading this summer. So there's an insert in your bulletin about that this morning, and if for whatever reason recently you have felt a prompting that I need to go deeper in my faith, if things have felt stagnant and you're wondering what's next in your walk with Christ, or if this morning you're feeling like, you know what, I have let some of these distractions pull me off track, then we would love for you to join us for these few weeks this summer as we go through this school of discipleship. We'll have a couple of tracks you can choose from, and you can fill that out and hand those to the ushers as you leave this morning if you want more information. Finally, another place that we are reminded of who Jesus is, of who we are as His followers, is at the communion table. When we gather around the communion table, we remember who Jesus is. We remember the life that He lived, and we remember the life that He has called us into. We remember the life Jesus lived, and this life He has called us into is ultimately a life of sacrifice. We remember where our true identity lies when we come around the table with our church family and with our Lord. And so we're going to enter into that time as a church family now this morning. Would you pray with me as we do? Lord Jesus, as we come to Your table this morning, we confess that we are an easily distracted people. Lord, sometimes it feels overwhelming, all the busyness and all the things that compete for our attention throughout the course of a day or a week. And so, Lord, as we come to Your table this morning, we need to be reminded of who You are and of who we are. Remind us, Lord, of the life that You have lived. Remind us this is a life of sacrifice. Remind us of the life that You have called us into as Your followers, as we remember Your great sacrifice for us. Speak to us now, Lord. We pray this in Your name. Amen.